Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
I want you to realize that the God that is in your mind and in your heart might be a God of your own making. What you have to be very diligent to do, and I have to be diligent to do it as well. I don't mean to say you at the exclusion of me, and I mean all of us. We have to be careful to do is to make sure that the God that is in our mind and the God that is in our heart is the God of the Scriptures.
Those times when you've called out to God either in trouble or rejoicing, are you sure which God it was? As a Christian, you may be sure about your answer, but today, Pastor David will ask us to search our hearts to determine the truth of who we're following. In this message, the prophet Elijah is tested by the prophets of Baal. The parameters of the test actually favored Baal's prophets, and they were sure their God would answer. But as we'll find, there is only one true God, and loads of evidence to prove it. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
We begin in the middle of 1 Kings chapter 18, and we begin in an incredibly dramatic passage of Scripture. 1 Kings 18 has to do with the prophet Elijah and his famous confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. At the beginning of the chapter, Elijah had made a dramatic stand against the wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And he did this by really putting an offense before the pagan god Baal. Baal was thought to be the weather god of the Canaanites, the sky god. And so he was the one responsible for bringing rain. But because of the prayers of Elijah, there was a drought that lasted in Israel, the northern kingdom, for some 3.5 years. And this was a great offense to Ahab and Jezebel and the priests of Baal and the other major pagan deity, Ashtoreth, which they sponsored with money from the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so Elijah made this great challenge to King Ahab, and he told him, gather up all the prophets of Baal, let's meet together at the top of Mount Carmel, and let's settle this once and for all. So that's where we come to verse 20 and 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. You know, Elijah here was serving as a true prophet of God. He was confronting the people of Israel, the tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, with their great apostasy from the Lord. But you have to understand how it worked for ancient Israel and how it works for us too, mostly when our heart sort of fades away from the Lord. We usually don't make a conscious decision, okay, now I'm going to deny God and I no longer want to have anything to do with him. Usually what we do is we introduce serving something else. To translate it in the same terms that ancient Israel dealt with it, we want to have the Lord, we want to have Yahweh, the God of Israel there, but then we also want to serve Baal as well. And do you see what the prophet Elijah challenged them to right here? He said, how long are you going to stay in this place where you're serving both Baal and Yahweh? They can't both be true. There's not room enough for both opinions. So he said this to the gathered people of Israel. It tells us right there in verse 20 that Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets on Mount Carmel. You can just imagine the scene, a huge crowd of people there at Mount Carmel, massive, massive crowd. There they all are there. And of course, we're not talking about every last person in the kingdom of Israel. We're talking about the representatives of the people, you know, their sort of chosen tribal delegates and all of that. There they are gathered, thousands of people there at Mount Carmel. And there's the prophets of Baal. And I can just picture it in my mind, the prophets of Baal looking at Elijah. They hated Elijah. You know, they loved the favor of King Ahab and of Queen Jezebel. And they enthusiastically promoted the persecution of any true follower of Yahweh. But over the last 3 years, They had been severely humbled by Elijah. Can you imagine how many prayer meetings to Baal the prophets of Baal had, pleading with the God of the sky to come bring rain? They prayed and they prayed and they danced and they danced and they did whatever else they did before their pagan god Baal, and nothing happened. All their cries to the weather god Baal were ineffective for 3 years. They hated this prophet of God. He humiliated them. He exposed the falseness of the God that they worshiped and the falseness of their priesthood. You can just imagine that they're looking at him. They're looking at him like a cat looks at a mouse. They're looking at him like, you know, they just can't wait to grab him and tear him to pieces. And you look at Elijah. I picture Elijah in this. He doesn't care. You know, Elijah, he's just up there and he's going to do what the Lord wants him to do. Here he is, one man against hundreds of false prophets. Everybody's against him. Well, you got a large group of people who are undecided, who could be very easily turned against him in a moment. And then you have hundreds of professional enemies of his. And they can't wait for him to make a mistake. But you just wait. He's gonna do something. You know, it's like you can have a lot of sheep and one lion comes and scatters the whole flock. Well, that's Elijah. He's the lion in this situation. You're going to see what he does there. But you see the challenge that he gave to them there in verse 21 of chapter 18. He says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." I want you to see that Elijah here is extremely logical. He says, "Hey, listen, Israel, you're spiritually lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. You want to give some devotion to both Yahweh and Baal." But the God of Israel wasn't interested in that kind of divided devotion. Spiritually speaking, at this point, Israel was like an unfaithful partner in a marriage who doesn't want to give up their marriage partner, but at the same time, they don't want to give up their illicit lover. And the marriage partner in that relationship has the legitimate claim to say, "Listen, you're either for me alone or you're not for me at all." And that's how Elijah challenged them. He said, "How long are you going to falter between two opinions?" You know, in the ancient Hebrew, he uses an extremely interesting word picture here. The word for falter there, which, by the way, is an unusual English word. We don't use that word hardly ever. I mean, I can't ever think of a place where I've ever heard it used other than here in passages like this in the Bible. But the literal Hebrew word means to hop or to dance. And it's especially used of a bird hopping from branch to branch. And it's almost as like that. That's what Elijah's trying to say. How long are you going to dance between two opinions? How long are you going to hop from one place to another? You don't know which branch you want to settle upon. You just hop to one and then hop to the other. You got to make a decision. Either Yahweh or Baal. And I want you to notice this too. Elijah made it clear that there was a difference between the service of Baal and the service of Yahweh. You know, I imagine that in the minds of the many thousands of people there gathered at Mount Carmel, there wasn't a big difference between the service of Baal and the service of Yahweh. They say, "Well, listen, what does it really matter? I mean, as long as I'm religious, as long as I have some kind of religion, as long as I'm sincere about that, why can't I just follow my heart? And if my heart leads me this week to Baal and next week to Yahweh and the following week back to Baal, what's the big difference?" But Elijah knew that it could never be that way. Listen, either you serve Baal or you serve Yahweh. There's a difference between the service of the two. I like it also what Elijah says here. It's so powerful. Did you notice the question he asked him there in verse 21? He says, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" He called his hearers to account for the period of time for which they had not made a decision. He goes, "Okay, look, you've been undecided for the past 3 years. You've got to make an account for those 3 years. For 3 years you've wasted. 3 years you've let go by without making a decision between Baal or Yahweh. How much time do you want?" You know, it's a valid question. How many sermons do you want? How many more Sundays do you want? How many warnings? How many sicknesses? How many catastrophes? How many friends or relatives or disasters? How many people dying around you? How much trial do you have to go through? How long? What's it going to take for you finally to say, "Okay, listen, I'm either going to be for the Lord or I'm not"? What a valid question that is. How long are you going to go on before you make a decision? You know what the people of Israel did? They shouted back with one voice, Elijah, we're going to serve the Lord. No, they didn't, did they? Did you see what it says there in verse 21? They did just the same kind of thing we like to do. It says there at the end of verse 21, but the people answered him not a word. There was no objection. Hey there, Elijah, you've got no right to say that. They didn't say that, did they? There was no repentance. Oh, Elijah, we're so sorry. You're right, we should serve the Lord. They lacked the courage to either defend their position or to change it. They were willing to live unexamined lives. Listen, Elijah, I just want to think about it. I don't want to think about these big issues. Baal, Yahweh, listen, is it enough that I'm religious? No, he won't let them get away from that. He says, no, you're not going to do that. You've got to account before God. It's either Baal or it's Yahweh, and you have to make a decision. They didn't answer him a word. So, what does he do? He says, listen, these people, I need to bring them to a point of decision. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now they speak up, right? Now he's given them something dramatic. He's given them a show that they can comment on. Okay, great, let's do that. But notice what Elijah begins by saying in verse 22. He says, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Now that's not true. I have to say, if there's anything true of Elijah, he tended to think pessimistically. He tended to think in a down kind of way. Listen, Elijah had reason to know that it wasn't true. Just earlier in this chapter, he met Obadiah. Remember him? I mean, Obadiah was a true servant of God. He was a prophet of the Lord. And what did Obadiah do? Obadiah had sheltered 150 prophets of God against the persecution of Jezebel and Ahab. Elijah could have said, well, it's me and 150 guys where I don't know where they are. But he said, no, I alone am here. Well, he was alone at that time and place. So we're going to be a little generous with Elijah here and not criticize him too harshly. But then he proposes this great test. He says, look, let's do two bowls. We'll select two of them. The prophets of Baal, they can pick whatever bowl looks to be more flammable, looks like it'll burn easier. They can pick that one, right? I'll take the other one, no problem here. And then we'll bring them before the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And it's interesting to see. The fire would not come from either Elijah or the prophets of Baal. It had to be supernatural in origin. The fire had to come either from Baal or from Yahweh. Now, I want you to notice, Elijah gave plenty of advantage to the prophets of Baal. Again, what was it thought? Baal was the sky god, the weather god. I think I've told you this before. Do you remember how Baal was often depicted in ancient sculptures and stuff as holding a lightning bolt in his hand? If anybody could throw down fire from heaven and light up a sacrifice, it was Baal, right? That was his turf. It was his territory. I want you to see, Elijah said, look, I'll do the contest on your turf. Doesn't matter to me. I'll make it easy for you. Let's do something that Baal should be able to do. And he put God and he put himself on the line before a gathered nation. That took a lot of faith to do, didn't it? I mean, you know, the scripture says that you shouldn't do things that are beyond your level of faith to do. Elijah had a lot of faith to do this. Where did he get that faith? You know where he got that faith, right? We saw it last week. He got that faith by the brook Cherith that dried up, remember? He got that faith by ministering to that widow in chapter 17. God had been building this kind of faith in Elijah over a long period of time. And so he had great reason for confidence before the Lord. And matter of fact, he also knew from the history of Israel that God could send fire from heaven. He did it before in burning up sacrifices. In Judges chapter 6 with Gideon, God sent fire from heaven and burnt up a sacrifice. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon made the sacrifice at the dedication of the temple, God sent fire from heaven. God could do this. He says, Lord, I know that you can do this. And so let's see what happens here. God, I know that you'll do it. That was Elijah's attitude. Verse 25 now, it says, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first for your many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. I want you to see, he's really giving the advantage to the prophets of Baal, because let's just say, right, let's just pretend that Baal is real and Yahweh is real. Well, Elijah is saying, I'm letting you guys go first so that you can win if your God comes through first, right? Very generous of you, Elijah. So he said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating or is busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. I want you to notice something about the prophets of Baal. They had a devoted prayer life, didn't they? They prayed long and they prayed with great passion. There was only one problem with their prayer life. They weren't praying to a real God. Therefore, their prayers meant nothing. It's a sad, sad line in there. There was no voice, no one answered. Now, look, I want to push the pause button right here and have you think about it just for a moment. It's easy for us to say, well, you know, tut, tut, those stupid prophets of Baal, you know, they didn't know that they were praying to a false God. Well, listen, I want you to be aware here. It is possible that you pray to a false God. You say, well, how could that be? I mean, I have a Bible open right in front of me. I had a Bible study right now. Of course it's the true God. No, but I want you to realize that the God that is in your mind and in your heart might be a God of your own making. What you have to be very diligent to do, and I have to be diligent to do it as well. I don't mean to say you at the exclusion of me. And I mean all of us. We have to be careful to do is to make sure that the God that is in our mind and the God that is in our heart is the God of the Scriptures. Because it is possible to create your own ideas about God that have very little to do with the God of the Bible. It's something for us to thoughtfully examine. Is the God that I serve the God of the Bible? If you're praying to the wrong God, then no wonder there's no voice. No one answered. But the prophets of Baal sure know how to have a prayer meeting. It says they leapt about the altar which they had made. They had an energetic prayer life. Their worship was filled with enthusiasm and activity. But it wasn't directed to the real God. And so it meant nothing. And Elijah, well, he couldn't resist the opportunity, could he? It says there in verse 27 that around noon, Elijah mocked them. He mocked the prophets of Baal for their evidently foolish faith. When he says there in verse 27, either he is meditating or he is busy. These are probably, in the ancient Hebrew, they're probably polite ways of saying your God is using the toilet. Except actually in Hebrew, it's using it in a more crude way than I just used it right there. But there's no need for me to describe it in a more crude way. You can imagine that in your own mind. But he's probably mocking their God and saying, you know what? He's probably out using the toilet. Why don't you scream a little bit louder so that you can get your God's attention? And of course, that's exactly what they did. Look at verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, and the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You can picture it in your mind, can't you? This is one of the most vivid scenes in the whole Bible. I can just see the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, and the blood is gushing out, and they're completely sincere, and they're completely devoted to their religion. but it means nothing because it's the false god. They were so committed to their religion that they expressed their commitment in their own blood. They had zeal, but it was without knowledge. And so it profited them nothing. Again, you have to read that verse there in verse 29. It's very distressing. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. That's the sad result of worshiping an imaginary god or the god of our own making. We can dedicate great sincerity, great sacrifice, great devotion to such gods, but it means nothing. There's no one there to answer at the end of it all. So, after all morning long and into the early afternoon of the prophets of Baal doing their thing, there was no result. And I imagine that this time, the only thing comforting to the 450 prophets of Baal was that when they finally gave up, they assured themselves, well, at least Elijah can't do it either. I mean, listen, maybe Baal has his problems. We can't figure this out. But at least Elijah can't do it. Go ahead, Elijah, give it your shot. And that's what he does, starting at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. When it was Elijah's turn to sacrifice, he first wanted to get the attention of the people. So he says, "Come near to me." Listen, I know it was entertaining to watch the prophets of Baal jump around and cut themselves and scream and yell and do all that they did. But anything like that gets boring after 2 or 3 or 4 hours of it. The people are probably bored. They're talking with themselves. They're no longer watching the prophets of Baal. It's like, oh boy, this is, you know, good. Oh, look, another one cut themselves. Oh, look, he's screaming. Oh, he's dancing. Oh, so what? You know, they're bored. Elijah says, "I need to get their attention. Come near to me." He says, "Come near." He had to get their attention. You see, this is interesting. Elijah knew that the real point of this was for the benefit of the people. It wasn't for his own benefit. Elijah didn't need to do the sacrifice for his own benefit. He also didn't need to do it for God's benefit, as if God wasn't really sure he was God without this sacrifice. Who was this for? This was for the people. And so first thing he says is, "Come near to me. I need to have your attention." And then he does the next thing. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah was very aware that he was repairing something that once stood strong. There was once an altar of the Lord that stood at this place at Mount Carmel and in Israel in general. And Elijah was there to revive something that had vanished away. You see the next thing he did? He alludes to it at the very end of verse 32, where it says, he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed, verse 33, and he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And then he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now, can I just remind you? He couldn't just turn on a faucet and get out a garden hose and do this. This took time. This took work. It was a dramatic scene. Elijah wanted everybody to know this is no trickery.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from "give your last dollar" to "if you don't give, God's work won't be done." These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.